Amen. Well, good morning, church. On this snowy first Sunday of the new year. Happy New Year, by the way. I trust you were able to spend some time resting in the Lord over the holidays. I know it was a special time for our family. It was our first Christmas in our new home in Danville. And we enjoyed making some new memories there. Now, speaking of Danville, we thought it would be good for us to take a moment here on the front end of the sermon to give you an update on the church planting process and how things are going there. Most of you know that Radiant is sending me and some of you to plant a new local autonomous church in Danville, Indiana. And predominantly because of all the residential growth that has been taking place there, there is a need for another gospel-centered church to be there in that town. And most likely we'll be looking to launch in nine short months from now, around the September timeframe. And since we announced the Danville location early last fall, a lot has been going on in early preparation behind the scenes. It's kind of like I liken it to like a really complex puzzle. Think of like a 2,000-piece puzzle. At least in how I put puzzles together, I don't just go at it. I plan out how I want to approach it. I organize some things, and then I go, because otherwise the puzzle would just be too complex and overwhelming, and it would take that much longer to put together. And that's what we've been doing all this past fall with the church plant. Let me give you a few pieces to that puzzle, if I could. For example, one piece, as I mentioned, is the Danville move. We sold our home in Brownsburg, and then we moved to Danville. God was gracious in giving us a home quickly there, and we've been in Danville now for about 5 or 6 weeks. Another piece of the puzzle is a soul care transition. I have been the soul care pastor here at Radiant for some 10 years here, and I've been working with our leadership on a transition plan, and my time in this role is really officially over at the end of January. Bittersweet, but look for some more communication on that from a leadership here on what's next for soul care, the soul care ministry here. Another piece of the puzzle is our core group formation. Up to this point, our core group has been forming more organically. That doesn't mean not intentionally. There's definitely been some intention behind that. But more organically, now that we've hit the first of the year and we're only about 9 months away, in the next 6 to 8 weeks, we're going to be beginning to meet together as a core group and begin to build out that core group much more formally and less organically. And so there's a lot that's been going on with that. And then I also, another piece also just mentioned, like I've been working to develop new partnerships as well as strengthen existing church planting partners, partnerships that we have. And I just want to say, in case you were wondering, my relationship with the leadership of this church has never been stronger. I love this place. I love you. I love our elders. I love serving with our staff and our partnership together as Radiant being our sending church has never been better and never been stronger. And I look forward to many years of future gospel ministry together as two churches, Lord willing. I've also, as you know, we're part of, Radiant's part of the Great Commission Collective, and our new church plant will be part of the GCC as well. And so I've been partnering with the GCC and then strengthening that relationship, and things are going really well. I've already had two training modules this past fall. There's another one coming up here in a week after this coming week. In snowy Pennsylvania, and so I'm really, really encouraged by our partnership there. And then by God's grace, a third partner has kind of come into the picture, and we've been able to partner with an organization called 23 Project Foundation. They're based out of Charlotte, North Carolina, wonderful organization that loves Jesus, very like-minded, and wants to partner together for the spread of the gospel. And so that's a three-year partnership with them that involves some grant money, it involves coaching, teaching from them, and in lots of supported prayer as well. In fact, Jen and I are going to be leaving here this week to go over to North Carolina for a retreat, where they're going to pour into us even more here at the outset of this year. I just want to say, I am super grateful for partnerships. I'm very grateful that we don't have to do this alone. It's been said, I don't know who has said it, but they were wise beyond their years. If you want to go fast, then go alone. But if you want to go far, then go together. I love that. And so here we go, church, right? Together. In case you're wondering, a key next step for us here is coming up on Sunday, January 26th at 12:30, right after third service here at the church in the multipurpose room. We're going to have our very first vision meeting. It'll be for this specifically for this church plant. And as you're thinking and praying about that, and I hope you do, let me just maybe give you a few things to be thinking and praying about it. First, if you live in the Danville area and you're interested in possibly being part of this plant, then I invite you to come and check us out and hear the vision for seeing the gospel spread throughout the town of Danville and beyond. If you know of someone who is currently unchurched in the Danville area, looking for a church, maybe they're not in Christ yet, please invite them to come to this vision meeting. I'd love to meet them, love for them to check us out and hear what our vision is for this new local church there. And then if you know that you're here and that God is having you continue to worship and serve the Lord here at Radiant and be a sender, which by the way is almost all of you, it's most of you in this room, if that's you, then the best way to support us for that vision meeting is to at 12:30, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, whether that's a late lunch with your family or your friends, or maybe it's an early afternoon Sunday nap, wherever you're at, if you would just stop and just say a quick prayer and pray that God, the Spirit would be moving among those who are attending the vision meeting, then we would really appreciate and covet your prayers. That is the best way always to partner together here. And then speaking of support, there's prayer support, and then I just want to finish this, and we'll dive into the sermon here. On the support side of it, I just want to express my deepest gratitude for your generosity through Radiant Gifts. You have given this year over $110,000, and about $80,000 of that is going directly to this church plant. We're going to be able to buy some sound equipment so I don't have to yell. We're going to buy some tables and chairs for kids ministry with that. Can I just say thank you? Hear me. Your worship of God through your generous giving is worthy of imitation. It is. And you're setting such a great example. And I'm hoping and praying that our church will be able to follow your example. So keep it up, church, okay? Okay, enough of the sappy stuff. Let's get on to the real business of today and continuing to worship the Lord now in his word. So let's pray as we get ready to do that. Father, thank you. Thank you for your generosity that you've lavished upon us, and that now we get to imitate your example in things like selfless serving and financial giving. And we are grateful because you first loved us, and now we get to love you and love each other as a result of that. And so, God, we thank you and we're grateful. Would you be going with us and before us on this new church planting endeavor? And may you do a work. We pray for salvations. Now, Lord, open up your word to us so that we may draw near and see you and savor you in some fresh ways this morning. Let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you were able to see our devotional video from last Sunday, then you will recall we spent some time reflecting and resetting from Psalm 145. And we're actually going to take these next two Sundays and continue that theme before we jump back into our Hebrews sermon series. So we haven't forgot about Hebrews. We will finish it. It'll just be, we'll get back into it a little bit later here in the month of January. You know, the end of one year and the beginning of another is always a good time just to pause and reflect upon the Lord and anticipate what he may be doing and might do this coming year. And so with that in mind, please grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is where we're going to be here this morning. Psalm 46, if you're new to the Bible or if you don't have one, feel free to use the Bible in a seat back in front of you and turn to the middle part of the Bible. You'll find the Psalms and they're in order from there. So Psalm 46. So several years ago, my family and I were on vacation and this powerful summer storm just really popped up out of nowhere. And we had very little time to find any shelter. In fact, we barely even got our ponchos on in time. And in fact, all we could do was huddle together under this tiny overhang. And the wind was howling and threatening to rip our ponchos off of us. And the rain was coming down sideways, which is always fun. The flash flood waters were rising and lightning was striking all around us. And the only thing that we could do in that moment was cower right where we were under that tiny overhang and just pray that God would see us through it. Happy to say he did. Didn't need a resurrection to be here this morning. But I think that that is a good picture of what our troubles in life are like. And sometimes they just come out of nowhere. We don't ask for them. They just come out of nowhere. We often don't even see where they're coming from, and then they hit us. We could try to run from them, and oh, do we try at times. But in the end, they always draw near. And the trouble without can invoke fear within. A fear that just paralyzes and distracts us from living on gospel mission for the glory of God. Well, Psalm 46 addresses this issue directly and reminds us what to do when troubles strike. And so in this psalm, what we're going to see here this morning is one premise, two invitations, and then one resolution that we can carry with us into this new year. Okay? So are you in Psalm 46? Okay, we're going to read verses 1 through 3, but I'm actually going to start with the superscription that's in this psalm. That's inspired. That's actually in a Hebrew Bible. That's actually verse 1. So if you're reading in Hebrew this morning, it's verses 1 through 4 is where we're starting. But I suspect most of us are reading in English, but I will start with the superscription and read through verse 3. This is what God's word says. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamot, a song. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. This short psalm of 11 verses is, as we're told here, a song. And it was written by the sons of Korah, who were part of the tribe of Levi. And what we see here is they wrote it for the choir director or the worship director. And it was supposed to be used when Israel would come together. They would sing a song like this together and worship God. How sweet is that? Just like what we just got done doing here. We don't really know what the term alamot really means, but it's likely a type or style of music. But what we do know is that this is a psalm of refuge. In verse 1, it says that God is our refuge and strength. He is our helper in troubled times. A refuge means here a place of safety or shelter from pursuit or danger or trouble or even the weather elements. And what we see here in this verse is the first premise, the number one premise in this entire psalm, and it's this, that God is our strong refuge. That's the premise of this entire psalm. He is our protector, our shelter from the storm or enemy. And it says that he's a very present help. Or another slightly different translation, it could be translated as a very proven help in time of trouble. I think actually probably is a better translation in light of the context of the rest of the psalm. He's a proven help. And of course, if we need God to be our strong refuge, then that implies then that we need someone outside of ourselves to help when trouble strikes. And that someone is God. He provides the protection and the help. And yet, how often do we look elsewhere for shelter in trouble? You know, each time that we do, however, we just discover that they're about as much help as that tiny overhang that I huddled under during the summer storm. They're not very good. God is our strong refuge and proven help. And then it says, therefore, we should not fear any trouble. And the psalmist actually lists a worst case scenario here. Even if the very world comes to an end, we should not fear. The vivid imagery here in verses 2 and 3 help us visualize the severity of the problem. The earth giving way, the mountains being moved into the sea, the waters raging are all images of a kind of chaos that's all around us. See, often in Scripture, the stormy sea is used to represent trouble and evil. And these images help us grasp the magnitude of the trouble that the psalmist is saying we should not fear. Even if the sea swallows up life itself, we should not fear it. That's a massive statement, by the way. Do we believe that? Let's ask a couple hard questions. Is God really our strong refuge? Is he really? How do we know? I mean, God is spirit, so he's not physically with us right now. So how in the world is he a strong shelter for us to run into? Is God really a strong refuge when someone experiences a miscarriage or infertility? Is God a shelter when we lose a loved one to illness? Is God a safe place when tragedy strikes? Is God a help when evil wreaks havoc upon us? Is God a protector when he allows his people to be persecuted even unto death? And if you've grown up in church or been around too long, then you know that the implied answer to these questions is yes. But one of the things I love about God's word is that the Bible doesn't just give us pat answers to our hard questions. God invites those hard questions. He wants us to hear him speak to us through his word and listen intently, and then feel free to open up and ask him questions that might be hard for us. He's not bothered by it. And in fact, these questions that we just asked, they actually get answered by the psalmist and in the rest of the song. So let's continue and see how the psalmist handles these hard questions here. Let's look in verses 4-7 together. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. See, the psalmist anticipates our wrestling with this premise that God is our strong refuge, because now he gives us evidence to help establish that premise, that claim. See, rivers often in Scripture depict peace, order, life, and even God's very manifest presence. And what's described here is this river and its streams run through the city of God. It says it makes glad the people of God because he dwells in the midst of them, providing safety and comfort and help and relationship and life itself for them. Now, some of you may say, that sounds familiar. Where have I heard that before? I mean, this scene looks a lot like a day that has yet to happen, doesn't it? A day when perhaps Jesus returns, once and for all, setting everything right. We see this described in Revelation chapters 21 and 22 in the new heavens and new earth. And that city of God is called the New Jerusalem. And God's dwelling place will be in the midst of that new city. And Jesus is on the throne, it says there. And his people will enjoy abiding with him forever. It even says there's a river running from the throne through the city, giving it the necessary life. Sounds a lot like what the psalmist here is describing, doesn't it? And here in this text, we also see in at the end of verse 5, it says that when morning dawns, God will help. When morning dawns is a poetic expression of hope. I think of Psalm 30, verse 5, where it says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning." And with the morning, there is hope, and God will help her. Why does God, or why does the city of God need his help? It's because in verse 6, it says that the nations are all around it, raging around this city of God and threatening to destroy it. And again, what we see is that the chaos of this world is always close at hand. The darkness has surrounded the light and threatens to snuff it out. Doesn't really seem like much has changed in the last 2,000 years, 2,500 years or so, does it? Certainly seems like the nations are still raging these days just as much in our country and around the world as ever before. Wars are everywhere. I even saw a couple of commercial airplanes crashed over the holidays. Evil is terrorizing. I think of the tragedy of New Orleans this past week and the calamity that's brought in. I mean, from our human perspective, it appears that the future is uncertain. And the world just seems to be on the brink of utter disaster, doesn't it? However, in our text here, just when all hope seems lost, God takes action. He takes action here in verse 6. He merely utters his voice and the earth melts and the kingdoms fall away. And we're told here in verse 7 that he's the Lord of hosts. And the idea here is that God is our warrior king who is fighting against the forces of evil, the nations who want to destroy the people of God in the city of God. He need only speak, and the darkness just runs. Our warrior God is with us. In verse 7, it says fortress, which brings back the idea of God as our refuge and shelter. And the point here is that God is with us. He is our shelter fortress. He protects his people. Friends, what the psalmist is getting after here is he's encouraging us to lift up our eyes off our troubles and onto the Lord. And we're to look forward to a time when God promises he will make all our troubles cease. Every last one of them. That time hasn't arrived yet. Right now we live in between the bookends of Eden and the new earth. But one day, God has already appointed a time for all the raging chaos to come to an end. In the meantime, though, we lift up our eyes from our troubles and we put them on the one who protects in the storms and who calms those storms. We rest in who he is and what he's promised because he's with us and he's helping us. So the premise this psalm started with is that God is our strong refuge, and we can believe it. We can bank on it. He is abiding with his people, with us, right now. Now, considering that premise, now we're given two invitations, okay? Two invitations. Look with me here in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. This last section here of this song begins with a double imperative. Come and behold the works of God, specifically how he has brought desolation on the earth. And so the first invitation that we're given here is to behold God's works. Behold his works. And we're invited to remember God's mighty works. Why? Why is that so important? It's because remembering God's past work and remembering God's promised future work gives us greater confidence in God's present work. But we forget his works often, don't we? And when we do, the troubles of today seem bigger than even God himself. And see, that then engenders fear. And that fear then can erode away our faith. And so we're invited here to remember his works. How do we do that, you might ask? How do we do that? Well, can I submit to you that we have the full counsel of God's word? We have the full counsel. And all we need to do is merely just open up the pages of scripture and God's works just jump out at us. We need to only read its pages for just a little bit of time and we're reminded of how awesome our God is. You know how when we don't look in a mirror for a while, the image of what we look like begins to fade? For me, that's a good thing. Well, God's word is like a mirror that reminds us of who he is and, if you will, what he looks like. And if we don't constantly peer into the mirror of his word, then his person and power begins to fade from our memory. And then when trouble strikes, God does not seem to be abiding with us or protecting us or even helping us. But in fact, he is. Now, I want to come back to something at the end of verse 6. Verse 8 rather. That the psalmist says here about the desolations on the earth. Because he explains it here and what he means in verse 9. Look with me here in verse 9. God makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. See what this is saying? This is saying that God makes wars cease. There's another way of saying that. That God brings peace to the earth. And whereas we see the nations raging in verse 6, here we see that God is going to decimate those weapons of war and he's going to usher in a lasting peace. There will be no more war. There will be no more raging. There will be a cosmic peace to the ends of the universe. I want for us to just camp out here for just a moment. Maybe dig in a little bit more deeply here. There's a gem here for us to see. How is it that God is bringing about this peace? Or maybe in the context of verse 8 of coming and beholding the works of God, I could say it this way, I could ask it this way. What is the work of God that we should behold the most? Do you know what that is? It's the gospel. Yes, all of God's works are important, but the gospel is of prime importance. You see, the good news of Jesus is how God is bringing about lasting peace. Think back over Christmas, if you were with us, Isaiah chapter 9. What did we see? That Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. What does that mean? It means God with us. That has a whole different meaning now when we look at it, look at Psalm 46 through that lens. We also saw that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is peace. And it's only through him that all wars will eventually cease. There's really kind of two types of war here. First, there's the internal war that each of us wages against God as part of our rebellion against him. But see, the gospel pours the soothing, all-satisfying grace and mercy of God upon our parched, angry souls. When we turn to God by faith in Jesus, we are immediately reconciled to God through Christ. And then he abides with us through the Holy Spirit, and it's only through Jesus that we can now have peace with God. One of my favorite paragraphs in all of the New Testament is Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. That's exactly what Paul says. I didn't say it. I didn't come up with it. Paul did. He got it from God. That's exactly what he says. Peace with God is only possible through Jesus. That's the internal war that Jesus is making peace in. Then there's the second, there's the external war that we wage with each other. Our individual reconciliation, though, to God through Jesus means that he has now given us the ministry of reconciliation to each other. Our gospel message is one of peace, church. And the gospel is what breaks down the cultural and racial barriers to bring us true, lasting peace and friendship in Christ. And one day when Christ returns, the raging of the nations will finally cease once and for all. He will bring lasting peace for all peoples of all nations who have placed their faith in him. He'll destroy sin and evil and will make all things new. Creation 2.0 will find Jesus reigning eternally with everlasting joy and peace. By the way, I want to go back real quickly to one of the hard questions that we asked earlier, namely, is God really our strong refuge? Is he really? Because, see, the gospel answers this question, yes. It's through the person and work of Jesus that God is our strong refuge. It's because of him that our hope is not tied to this life. Our hope is in him. So even if the worst were to happen, we close our eyes, our physical eyes in this life, we open them and we're with Jesus. So if you're in Jesus, then no matter what storms draw near to you, no matter the devastation or excruciating pain that they will cause in your life, they will not ultimately destroy or have victory over you. You will be with the Lord, loved one. And one day, verses 4-6 here in this psalm will be a reality for you and I. That's how God is our strong refuge. By the way, thank God for the gospel. The hope of eternity that we have, Jesus. And see, this psalm anticipates that. Isn't that so cool? So invitation one is behold God's works. Here's the second invitation. Be still and know. Look with me here in verse 10, if you would please. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Verse 10 here starts with another double imperative like verse 8 did. And we're told to be still and know, and God will be exalted among the nations and he will be exalted in all the earth. So what do we need to do? We need to be still and calm and quiet our restless souls before him so that we can abide with him every single day. In the hustle and bustle of life, in the daily thousand little worries of fear or fears that we encounter, how often do we just need to hit the slowdown button to remember who God is, to abide with him as he abides with us? By the way, I'm terrible at that. And it took me going on sabbatical last summer for God to convict me of it. and me to come back going, man, something's got to change. And I'm just going to guess you struggle with some of that too. But just because it's hard doesn't mean we aren't obligated to get better at it. We prioritize what's most important to us. So are there some things you need to reprioritize in your life this year? See, God's inviting us to be still and marvel, calm the distractions down, marvel at who he is. Now look at how the psalmist finishes this song here in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. The psalmist here finishes this song by restating verse 7 verbatim. It's most likely that that's a chorus in this song. And the Lord of hosts or armies is with us, we're reminded. He's our fortress and protection, and we're told yet again that God is present in our lives. He is our strong refuge, a fortress that we can run to for protection. You see, that's been the premise of this psalm all along. And that premise then led to the two invitations of beholding God's works and being still and knowing. And now this leads to our one resolution. And it was actually stated all the way back in verse 2. We will not fear. We will not fear. See, God knows that fear would be a big issue for us. God is our refuge is a recurring theme in the Psalms. And in fact, it's one of the most important metaphors all throughout the 150 Psalms that we have in our Bibles. We are just prone to fear, aren't we? Let's admit it. Because we know our troubles are bigger than we can handle. And that scares us to death. I mean, there are over 500 named phobias in our English language alone. So be honest right now. As we head into this new year, what's your biggest fear? Is it financial? Is it parenting? Marriage? Singleness? Is it health? Is it a national fear, you know, with a leadership transition in our country that's going, they're going to go through here this month? Is there a fear of loss? Are there some future fears? Are there unknown fears? Snakes and spiders fears? I'll share mine. I have a lot of little fears, but one of my big fears is connected to church planting. See, I don't necessarily fear the troubles that are coming with church planting, and they are coming. There's always opposition to the advancement of the gospel. I don't necessarily fear that, though. I fear the pain of going through those troubles, and I fear the pain of my family going through those troubles, and my new church family, my young church family, going through those troubles. I need the constant reminder by staring into the good news of Jesus Christ of God's strong refuge and protection for me. What about you? Like the psalmist says in verse 2, we can resolve not to fear our troubles because God is our powerful and proven helper who is constantly with us through Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? It's a Trinitarian work, friends. One person of the Trinity would be enough. We get all three. God is abiding with us and he's helping, even if it doesn't feel like it at this moment in time. And even though the nations continue to rage, he is fighting for us and protecting us. Think how much worse it would be if he wasn't. He's protecting our very souls, and we need only look to the gospel for that reminder. So that is the greatest work of God that we should look to all day, every day, and be reminded, God is our refuge in Jesus. What do we really have to fear? God does not want us to cower in fear as I cowered in the summer storm I mentioned earlier. Wisdom says definitely hide from weather storms, yes. But boldly stand in the shelter of our God in life's storms. So as we head into this year, let's resolve as a faith family that we will not fear because God is abiding with us as our strong refuge. And no matter what happens, our relationship with Jesus can never be shaken and never be destroyed. So may those truths free us from fear and embolden us to embrace our Lord that much more this year. Love you, church. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for Psalm 46. Guides us to you. It reminds us you're with us. Points us to the gospel. We don't deserve that. And so we praise you for it. Thank you for being our strong refuge of well-proven help in trouble. We're going to need that this year. Every single one of us in this room. Strengthen us, prepare us, but recognize, help us to recognize that you are our fortress. The victory is already won. So we can calm and quiet. We can be still and we can know that. And we can rest in you. And we can be found faithfully enduring, standing up to the fears that beset us, knowing that you are bigger than those. And then come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. We love you. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.